Please, as you are able, to stand with me as we share our historic affirmation of faith. It's printed in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day he arose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to please be seated. It was no small matter to get to a creed such as our affirmation of faith. And I think sometimes we overlook the steps that it took to get there. These two readings today, the first one from John's first letter, and in part this gospel reading from John's gospel, about the post-resurrection experience with Jesus, helped to put into play some of those things, not only the facts of what we say we believe, but what it means to believe. So listen closely, if you will, at the continuation of the Easter story from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, picking up in verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he'd said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sin of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I think one of the challenges that we have is that when we read gospel and we listen with ears that get facts and figures and statistics and information. We listen for a lot of information. We are becoming, I think, increasingly less competent to listening for questions. And the gospel asks important questions. Today's readings ask you very specific and very important questions that if we're hearing the gospels correctly, we're already mulling over. But it's possible that we're not. So one of the things we might do is to try to get a handle on what these questions are and how should they strike us. And I was reminded of a fairly famous movie. I don't know if you'll pick up on this or not, but let me do just a little bit from it. "Rhett, where are you going?" "I'm going back to Charleston, where I belong."
Please, please, take me with you.
No, I'm through with everything here. I want peace, and I want to see if somewhere there isn't something in this life of charm and grace. Do you know what I'm talking about?
No, I only know that I love you.
That's your misfortune. Dunk, 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 dunk.
Oh, Rhett! Rhett, 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 Rhett!
He's going out the door.
Rhett, don't leave!
What does she say?
What will I?
Come on.
What will I do? Where will I go?
That was pretty wimpy. What will I
go?
Yeah, come on.
Scarlett doesn't talk like that.
She talks up here. Where will I go? What will I do?
Excellent. Well played, actors. Why, for lack of any better reason than entertainment value, did I share that clip? Well, see, what's happening is a couple things, and it's about a question, because that's the Easter question. It's the Easter question. See, Rhett has given up hope. He has given up. He wanted to change Scarlett and make her be in a way that would give him happiness, that would adjust, that would fulfill his life. He tried and tried to change her, tried to change circumstances. It didn't work out. His answer was finally to give up, because there was no hope here any longer, and head somewhere else to find. Did you hear what he was looking for? Somewhere I can find peace. Interesting. I'm going elsewhere. I'm giving up on this. And by the way, he said, frankly, I don't, you know. He truly had given up. Right? Scarlett, all she wanted was everything to stay exactly the same. And I know we have no one in this congregation who wants everything to remain exactly the same, because that would be strange and unusual. No, she wanted things to be the way she wanted them, because if they did not change, she could have her way. And she linked her happiness to things not changing through war and turmoil and moving on. And so when this reality for both of them completely changed, the reality of war, the reality of relationships going south, the reality of a world around them changing, both of them had questions. Where are you going to go, and what will you do? And again, this is the Easter question. Everything has changed. Everything is different. What will you become? That's the gospel question. What will you do? Another way to ask it. Where will you go? Jesus is sending. Jesus is transforming. Jesus is doing all sorts of things, and it's happening. And the question, what are you going to do now that everything has changed? So, how do we bring that into today? Well, you know what? Anybody remember Easter? Easter was what, like a week ago? There's flowers everywhere. We worked for 40 days to get ready for Easter, doing heavy stuff, giving up things, really being focused. We had services where we washed each other's hands. We shared communion. We had services that we put the lights out. I mean, we were getting ready for Easter, and then we had amazing Easter, and it was glorious and energized, and you can smell it, and you can hear it, and you can taste it. And then, like, by, you know, 30 minutes later, it starts to, wait a minute, something's not, it's over. And I wish it would last a little longer, honestly, I confess, because the buildup and all of the, but before long, things go back to, well, what do we call it? Normal? The regular schedule? Life after Easter? You know, Easter and Holy Week and all of that was a nice break, but it's time to get back to normal, to life, to the things that are the same. You know, to get back to reality is another way to say it. It's time to get back to reality. That whole, oh, it's really great, is nice, but reality is here, and that's something that we have to adjust to. The routine, the normalcy. You know, it's not always comfortable. Sometimes it can be crushing, can it? Our normal, our reality, our everyday life. Because it's not only sometimes heavy, but it's unavoidable, because it's where we are, it's who we are. And you guys kind of wrestle with this. Sometimes it catches us unaware, but reality can swoop in, and sometimes it looks like being unemployed. Anybody ever experienced that? Or sometimes it's an illness that you didn't see coming, or sometimes it's the challenge of caring for folks that get older, or sometimes it's caring for young ones who didn't be exactly how we thought it was going to be, or the challenges of other lives. All of that is reality, and that is our truth. And sometimes it can be just looking at pictures and remembering someone who's passed away, or it can be unfulfilled dream. I mean, there's so much in our reality that can jump up and say, this is how things are, whether you like it or not. And it's not always warm. Heck, some of us probably went home Sunday after Easter and expected like the family meal to look like a Norman Rockwell painting, right? And all of a sudden, somebody didn't get along, and somebody didn't want to eat their vegetables, and somebody else had had just enough of the other person, and we were all ready to get our space. Anybody have that? Maybe that's just my house. I don't know. But reality is reality, and what we do with it is what reality often is confrontation. How do we deal with what's normal and what is the kingdom of God? There's a conflict. Like Rhett and Scarlett had conflict, we have conflict. And normalcy and reality, they are in conflict as well. Because they both can destroy our hopes. They both can create illusions that aren't what we want them to be. They can be harsh. Normal can be harshly normal, or even normally harsh. It's the reality. And it's part of what Easter asks us. What are you going to do now? Because it can feel like reality sometimes has conquered us. If we watch the news, if we tune into, we're bombarded with images of how things are difficult and uncertain, and how could you possibly rejoice in the middle of a world that looks like this? That can be oppressive and feel like it conquers us. And it's that kind of reality that the gospel reading really deals with this morning. Thomas, in my opinion, we call him what? Doubting. You know, that is just such a bad thing for Thomas. Because I'm going to say it's not about doubting, and it's even not a really good translation to say doubt, but I'll speak on that for a minute. Here's what I think. I think that it's kind of a bad rap as the doubter. I suggest that this is not about doubt, but this story is about reality. This story is about reality, and Thomas is a realist. Thomas is a realist, and that is not a bad thing. In fact, in the Gospels, if you go back just a little while in about the 14th chapter of John, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to take you to where my father is. There's a house with many rooms. Come on. And, you know, speaking in his Jesus-ese. And Thomas is like, hey, we do not know where you're talking about. Where is this? How can we get there if you do not tell us? That's a pretty realistic question, right? And a helpful question. You want to ask it. You know you do. You know you want to ask Jesus that. What are you talking about? Thomas does that faithfully and true. And then he also, Lazarus, your friend Lazarus has died. Come and do something. He's sick. And Thomas says, let's go take care of him. I know that we might get arrested. I know it might cost our lives because it's hot over there in Bethany. The heat is on us. But we got to go do this. So Thomas is there. Let's go. Even if it costs us our lives, we're going to go. That's who Thomas is. He's not some skeptic. He's a believer in Jesus. He's with him. He's encouraging. He's asking. He's invested. But then there's this other reality that happened on Friday, a couple Fridays ago, that right before his eyes, he watched his Lord and teacher nailed to two slabs of wood, and Jesus was dead. Can we just say that? Jesus was dead. Yeah, so we don't need to gloss over that. That's what happened, and it's important to know that because Thomas is a realist. Jesus is dead, and with him died the hopes and dreams and what the past 3 years even mattered. And in our lives, we know sometimes that happens. Well, what if this job changed? What if this happened? What if I had a death in my family? What if I had all the things we thought, it's different. And that's what hit Thomas. And it's a fair thing to say, you know what? I'm a realist. Let's get on with other things because this journey has ended. Now, so these disciples come, and they're like, oh, Thomas, guess what we saw? We saw Jesus. Really? Do we blame Thomas for going, you know what? Look, I've moved on. You guys hide in a house. I'm not even with you because I'm probably out getting on with my life while you guys are hiding from the authorities. And you're going to tell me, yeah. You know, I tell you what, yeah, you show me the nail holes and let me put my hand in his side. Yeah, then I'll believe. This was not a real question of, oh, could it possibly be true? I think this was a declaration of, you guys, get on with your lives. I'm getting on with mine. And he just kind of cast out that hyperbole because he knows it's absurd. It's not going to happen. Let's get go on with lives. So when Thomas is confronted by Jesus, the risen Lord, right there before him, and it's not that he is no longer a doubter, okay? I don't think Thomas was changed in who he was, right? I don't think this was a, oh, now I'm a personality that's different than I was before. I think Thomas is always and will be a realist. What changes is his perception of what reality is, right? He didn't change. He's still a realist. But what has changed is now, wait, this is Jesus, and he's back. That's the reality. Do you see how that's changed? So Thomas says, oh, well, now I'm no longer a realist. He is definitely a realist. But his reality is what? The risen Lord and Savior standing before him. Boy, that's emphatic. Look at that, hand chopping. This is the reality. This is our reality. And so Thomas rightfully said, well, my Lord and my God. I mean, he gets it because he's a realist and he reality has come right before him. It's become apparent what God can do and even what God will do through him. And that, at the heart of a realist, is not a bad thing at all. Some of you are realists. I'm a realist. I mean, there are things that we just said, this is just the way that it is. So Jesus takes kind of Thomas's mocking words and he just turns him back. But not to make him feel bad, but to show him that, you know what, Thomas, you were locked in and trapped in a reality that was way too small when it comes to God. Thomas, you're a faithful dude. I love where you are. I love where your head is, man. It's awesome. But you are thinking too small. Your vision's not big enough. Your vision is not God-sized. So here's what a God-sized vision looks like. Touch my hands. Touch my side. He never does, by the way, or at least he doesn't tell us he does. But it's enough. Jesus goes, open your eyes and get your vision. And I would ask that this is what we do with one another. I need this. You guys need this. We get together every Sunday, and if we're not careful, our vision gets itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny. And Jesus goes, this is a big vision. Look what God has done. And we need to remind one another that the reality is Jesus was dead, and now you said you believed that, by the way, so I'm assuming that we're all on board with that, that he is alive. And that's what reality is. The kingdom of God is here and now, and it doesn't matter what it looks like to anybody else. We know the truth. Now, what are we going to do about it? A truth that is not defined by failure, but by possibility. A truth that is not governed by scarcity, but that is governed by abundance. One that is not ruled by the things that we did wrong, but is set free by forgiveness and reconciliation. That's the world and the kingdom of God that we proclaim and live into here. But how do we get from here to there? That's the gospel question. And this is where faith, I think, comes into play. The trap is that we think faith is something that in order to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, we have to get really reasonable and will our minds to say, yes, I believe that. I don't know what it means, but I believe it. I believe, and that's faith. If I just have faith. But that's not faith. That's just like mental Olympics or something. Faith is something that God has given us that will lead us to the place where we encounter the risen Lord. It's directions. It's a journey. Jesus says, no, it's over this way. When Thomas is at the crossroads. He's given us the Holy Spirit to encourage us and to guide us. These are gifts for faith, but the goal is to move towards the place where we have an encounter like Thomas has, or some form of it, encountered the risen Lord, and that we're moving to something that is grander than just knowing or saying, I believe. Here's what I mean. Jesus says to Thomas, don't have unbelief, but believe, right? But if we kind of looked at the way that the Greek writes it and a way to hear that more, it's just something like this. Don't be unbelieving, Thomas, but be or become believing. Are you with me? It's like a journey, right? So Thomas, don't go down this fork towards unbelief. Your journey gets you towards belief. Move this way. Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but become or be believing. Don't become unfaithful. Don't let the journey take you to unfaithfulness, but become more faithful. Don't become uncertain, but move towards certainty. Don't become more distrusting, but become more trusting. Are you with me? So it's not a, now I know this. It is, which direction are you going to take? When Rhett walks off in the fog, which way is he going? When Scarlett, what will I do in our lives when things go? Which direction are we going to take? And faith is the gift that leads us towards the believing, towards trusting. Chores don't go down the path towards unbelief, unfaithfulness, uncertainty, or distrusting. That's what faith does for us, and the Spirit guides us so that we move towards and in a direction. And the good news is that the way we encounter Christ, because that's where it all comes together, it's when we encounter the living Christ. That's when Thomas is not just, yes, I think this could happen, but he's like, my Lord and my God. He's seen him, right? John's gospel gives us five little things. Now, this should be good news for us. If we think about Jesus' resurrection in John's gospel, first we have Mary Magdalene. Remember last week, Mary's, hey, I'm going to the tomb. Oh, no, Jesus is not there. I need to go tell somebody. She goes back. Hey, Peter, beloved disciple, who he thinks John. Come on. They go look. And the beloved disciple, it says, he looks in and he sees very little, like some claws and something folded up. But his seeing a little bit, he goes back and it says he believes everything. So one way that we encounter Christ is through sort of intuition. It just takes a little sight, but there's something within us that puts two and two together, and we've discovered the risen Christ in that place. For some people, that's how it works. Another example would be Mary herself. Oh, where have they taken Jesus? This is so sad, right? And Jesus goes, hey, Mary. Well, he didn't say first, you know, what are you looking for? And she's right there talking to him, but she doesn't recognize until he says what? Mary. Soon as he calls her name, she's like, oh, my teacher, Rabbi, this is awesome. So some of us need a personal moment. Sometimes it's crisis, sometimes it's great joy, but there's something in our life where we went, you know, this whole Jesus thing is, eh, but then, whoa, wouldn't believe what happened. Are you with me? Some people, you know, they've had a transformation, they've gone through a difficult time, they've had addiction recovery, something happened, and they personally encountered Christ, and they will tell you that they have personally encountered Christ, right? Okay, so that's two of them. A third way that we think about in that is the words, peace be with you, as Pam said, forgiveness. These are, we call church words, right? And where do we hear church words? You can say it. At church, right. We hear them at church. And it's in that light the community gathered. Some people encounter the risen Christ just by being part of the church. Maybe it's worship, maybe it's women's circle, maybe it's singing in the choir. Who knows? But it's being part of that community that's just, this is where, in doing these things, I encounter Christ. Thomas, we talked about him. You know what? Jesus came to Thomas and gave him exactly what he needed. Sometimes if we ask for it, sometimes if we don't ask for it. Sometimes if we're running towards Jesus, sometimes if we're running away. If it is a personal encounter of a certain nature, Jesus will do that. We have proof that he does. Does he do it for everybody? No, but I don't think everybody needs it. We've already talked about four other ways. And finally, and the good news for us is that, you know what? Jesus says, Thomas, you've seen this and you believe. How much amazing and blessed will be those who don't even see and still believe? Can you imagine the people who followed Jesus, who proclaimed, saw him dead, saw him again? They're like, I don't know about this. It's kind of hard to do. But there are people today, we didn't see him and still we believe. How awesome is that? If a God can do that, how in the world can we find ourselves turning away or just to completely out to lunch on this? Only if our vision is too small. So Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And nothing will ever be the same again. Reality has changed, but as realists, we ought to ask the question, where will we go? What will we do? Well, Easter is about knowing that we have joined Jesus through our baptism, and that we participate in this new reality. And therefore, it is we and not the oppressive realities of life who are, as Paul writes, in everything more than conquerors through the one who loved us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Where will we go? What will we do? I vote we do this. Let's do offering. You know, it's funny, but it's a small step. Next week, just FYI, it's opportunity to share with our Native American ministries. You know, we provide schools and worship facilities and so many things to help a group of our Americans who are economically in very deep distress. And so the church, just to let you know, some of the things that we do together is to help the church that way. It's amazing what God does, because his vision is so much greater than ours, and his reality is so wonderful. If the ushers would come forward, let us share in our tithes and offerings. Loving God, whom we have forgotten, thank you for opening our eyes and ears to the realities of life beyond our little worlds, and giving us an opportunity to create new history, to turn in the way that you lead us to the realities of the kingdom. For this and this work that we've offered, may you bless it and use it to your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This morning that we hear good news in all of those ways that Christ has, we see historically, been present with us, and the good news that there's not any one way of encountering Christ, and that none of us are limited from that beautiful and amazing journey, including this opportunity to be together in prayer. This morning, we lift in particular the families of Jay Rogers, the family of James Phelps. Betty Garrett is recuperating from pneumonia, but in the hospital, and continue to lift up the family of Brenda Bowes as well in her passing. I invite you, if there are any names that you want to lift up, just say that name, if you would. It'll be okay. You could go like Jim or Robert or Chris. Those are some that are on my name. Are there any? If not, certainly the Lord hears us as we think and consider God's work in their lives and lives around this world. Also, from this morning, Greg Dunn, who is part of the Newell family, is undergoing some treatments. He's not local to us, but some of you may be connected that way.